Hey, good morning. Oh. All right, so finishing up 2 Timothy here. So if you want to, go ahead and you can turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 4, and it's going to be 9 through 22. And pretty exciting this, as we can, well, I mean, I'm excited to conclude this because we will be, not that it hasn't been fun, but we're going to be starting the book of Luke next week, right? And that starts? Okay. We should be in that for the next, what, like decade or something? Okay. So we're going to jump right in because I want to get through this, and I got someone I'm going to bring up on stage with me, and I don't want to take too long. So let's go ahead and start in verse 9 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he is strongly opposed to our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day. Thank you for just another opportunity to come together and worship you through song and through the hearing of your word. And I pray as we dive into this, that your spirit would speak to each of us. I thank you for what you've spoken to me and taught me through just studying this text. And I just pray that it would be a blessing to each of us and that we would grow and learn from it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start with a little story, and I'm going to bring Johnny up. We're going to tell it together. So we're going to try to keep it concise. There's plenty of details that don't necessarily need to be given, but we'll try to give the ones that do so that you get the point. So if I were to sum up this passage and what I'm going to be saying about it, is that ministry is relationally difficult. It is hard. Well, relationships are difficult in general, but doing ministry with people is hard. And a perfect example of that, and some of the pain that can be caused, but then also the way that God is faithful to restore relationships and bring people back into reconciliation with one another. Perfect example of that is what's happened with not just me and Johnny, but like my family and his family. So 4 years ago, well, no. Yeah, like 4 years ago, this will actually be the fifth year. Just quickly, 2014 for you.
Yeah, 2014 was a pretty remarkably difficult year for our family. My older sister, Tori, had been battling leukemia, and in May she passed. Leaving, you know, her husband, who was a pastor, a youth pastor at the time, and two kids, I think at the time, 7 and 9 years old. And so it was shortly after that. That was in May, the beginning of May.
Which it needs to be known. We were in a small group together.
We had been in a small group together for a couple of years.
Yeah, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I think it was around Labor Day weekend, wasn't it? I don't know if Leanne's in here. Yeah. That we found out that we were pregnant with our first child. So we were super excited about that, and in our joy, announced that in a way that maybe not have been the most sensitive. It was not the most sensitive. And that kind of created a scenario where, Dan and Megan were like, hey guys, that was probably not the best way to handle that. And we did not necessarily appreciate the way that they had handled us letting us know that.
Yeah. So that was difficult enough, yeah. Right? So like I was a small group leader. This happened in small group, and we went to them afterwards and said, hey, maybe that wasn't the best way to do that. We could have worked through that, whatever. But then, flash forward a few weeks later,
the baby miscarried, and we were far enough along at that point that it was a hospital delivery, it was just a very, to follow on the loss of Tori, it was just an incredibly tragic experience for us. And so in that pain and loss, the thing is, when you experience pain and loss like that, a lot of times we will find any way to release that negative energy, and it's not necessarily even always, well, quite often it's not the right way. if there is no target, you will find one, and so unfortunately and it was very shortly after that
God in his way of shaking things up, Megan and I got pregnant right after. Well, Megan got, she was the one that got pregnant. But we found that out after they had lost the baby. And then someone else in our small group also found out they were pregnant. So like, oh, well, this is interesting. Now we're navigating an already difficult situation. This makes things real weird and awkward. Yeah. So it was overall a...
And then there was this whole cycle of, well, we feel misunderstood, so we have to try to make them understand. And so we went through about two cycles of that before we realized that you just can't ever make people understand.
Mm-hmm.
And so, at that point, we just started to really pray that, God would either show us if we were wrong and where we were wrong, or show them where and if they were wrong.
Turns out he shows everyone where they're all wrong.
Yeah, all of the above.
All of the above. Yeah.
But it was an awkward couple of years. It was really, you were around for that, and you kind of maybe knew a little bit, but yeah.
So a couple years go by, and then we do a Peacemaker series, which is about making peace, as you can tell. And it was during that series that we were convicted, you guys were convicted. There was relationships began to seek reconciliation during that series. So it was a good one to do. And obviously we had lost a couple years of where we were very close and meeting every week and having dinner together and hanging out outside of a small group. We lost 2 years of that. A lot of stuff had happened. Jobs have changed. Children have changed. Like, just things happen, So there's a lot of friendship that had just, there's a void there. But we were reconciled. Like, God was faithful through that. And there was times where I took so much, because I as the small group leader, I took so much of the responsibility on how, like, the relationship ended up for those couple of years on myself, because what could I have done differently? What should I have said differently? And I on my worst days, I really just beat myself up really really badly about what had happened. And on those worst days, thinking like, this is just not going to get, God's not, this is the end of this. Like, this is the way, this is part of my sanctification. Like, this is not, we're not going to be reconciled, you know. And then on the better days, obviously believing that, hopefully and eventually, that it will be. So here we are. So like the last series that was preached where Johnny and I were preaching was 1 Timothy. So now we've done 2 Timothy. And I just didn't think, I know that, again, like on those bad times, thinking like there's no way that that's going to happen again. But here we are. So praise God. And so that's like, we could just say, all right, see you later, have a good week, because that pretty much sums up everything I'm about to say. It's difficult. Ministry is difficult, but God is faithful. And
for all of the just emotional turmoil that I know that both of our families went through, God in his faithfulness did bring us through. And if there was another way to do it, that would be great. But I would not trade the wisdom that I'm sure that we both gained.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
For anything, you know.
Right.
So, I mean, that's part of growing in relationship with one another and with the Lord.
Yeah. So, well, thanks for that. So that's just a testament on how, even in the darkest moments of life, when it comes to our relationships, God is faithful to restore relationships. And I could, like I said, I could just end there, but we're going to go more in depth on that. So, all right. So what we have here, Paul's pretty much, we've already covered, he's in prison. This is, for all we know, this is the last letter that he wrote. This is, he could have written more, but this is the last one that we have. And he wrote it to his friend Timothy to encourage him and, tell him to keep fighting the fight, keep pressing forward with the gospel. And, but what we have here in this last bit is just some sad stuff, some sad scenarios that have happened. And it just really shows that, like, ministry, like I said, ministry, this is the point. Ministry is hard. Relationally, it is hard. It's different. We have relationships in ministry that's different than outside, or just really Christian relationships are different than relationships outside. We're called to a different type of relationship. And it makes stuff difficult. Like the way that we're called to be in each other's lives is different than what the way the world says to be in each other's lives. Bearing one another's burdens, that kind of lines up, you know, with secular worldly thinking in a sense. Confessing to each other, though, like confessing your sin to one another. Maybe confess to a therapist or a counselor, but like confessing your stuff to one another is not something that people like to do. And then we're encouraged to admonish and rebuke each other. And like I can tell you, I am a Christian. I don't like to be admonished or rebuked by anyone. So we're just called to a different standard of relationship. And that can make it extraordinarily difficult. Friends are so valuable. And it's funny, I had the That's What Friends Are For song just like popped in my head before I came up here. Keep smiling, keep shining. Which highlights the good parts about friendship. But friends let us down, right? For various reasons. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it isn't. Whether you're Christian or not, like no matter what you believe, friendships are going to suffer at times. And we're going to let each other down. Whether it's just not showing up or coming to your aid in a time of need, or sometimes it's just difficult to, when you have someone who just doesn't believe what you believe, whether that's you're a Christian and someone you know who is a friend is not, that's difficult, or you're both Christians and just disagree on certain points. it's hard. Then there's other things that happen that just, they're not necessarily bad, but just doing your job, especially in ministry, and Dale could actually speak more to this than I can, but I mean, I've seen it a little bit. And I can kind of compare it to being a parent, even though I haven't gotten to this point yet in parenthood, but for those of you who have children who have grown, you have to let them go. It's not a bad thing that they're leaving, whether it's going off to college or if they're getting married and leaving the house, whatever. Those are good things, but it's still painful to watch them leave. I know both of my parents wept the day that I went off to college. Mom did it in front of me. My dad waited until I left and had to take off of work. So I mean, the same thing in ministry is sometimes we just have to let people go for a good reason. That could be sometimes it's going off and plant a church. Sometimes, I mean, in the case, Tim's here. Tim went off to Africa for like 3 years. Was it 3 years? However long that was. And we sent him off, like, with a blessing. But we missed him while he was gone, you know. So this stuff happens. And then sometimes you're just outright opposed. So in the example of Alexander, he mentions Alexander the coppersmith. Don't know exactly what happened there. Could have actually physically harmed him, or he could have just been the one responsible for getting Paul arrested. We don't really know. But he strongly opposed the message of Paul and of other believers, and that's going to be the case. And sometimes it's not just necessarily, I mean, again, outside of ministry, it could just be the way that you do your business versus the way I want to do my business or what have you, the way you parent versus the way I parent. But in ministry, even good friends, sometimes non-believing friends, there are those moments where, you know, something happens. And now I don't know if Alexander was Paul's friend or not, but it can happen in friendships where, you know, the one thing is said or the one thing is done, and it causes a fracture in the friendship. And all of this just makes things difficult. It makes relationships hard in ministry. And because things are so hard, and because people oppose us, and we have disagreements, and people leave, and we hurt each other, it is important to forgive each other, which is the next point. And we can get this in what Paul's saying if we look closely, right? So let's look at Mark for an example. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry." Well, if we think back to the account, Paul's ministry in Acts, Mark was originally part of ministry with Paul. And then at some point, they had some sort of falling out. We don't really know the details of it. But Paul and Mark part ways. And it didn't seem necessarily amicable, right? It's just, again, we don't know the details, but something happened. And here we are back. You know, it appears as though they've reconciled. Forgiveness probably on both sides has happened. And the relationship's been restored. And Paul has gone so far as to say, "Hey, bring him with you. I'm at the end of my life. I want to see him again. He's useful for ministry." We also see when Paul mentions that at his first defense that no one came, no one showed up, right? So this, what he's talking about, most likely he had some sort of like pre-trial hearing, right? And he shows up to give an defense for himself, why he's about to be on trial, and no one comes. No one shows up. Not even Luke, apparently. And Luke was the only one with him there in Rome while he was in prison. But it's clear that he forgave them. He said, "May it not be counted against them," or not charged against them. So he wasn't holding it against them. And we can see also that, so one of the little subpoints I made here is not to be petty with each other, because we're some petty people, right? And this was life and death for Paul, right? He's ultimately going to be killed. He's in prison. He's ultimately going to be killed. No one showing up to his defense. Had someone shown up, he could have lived a little bit longer for all we know. So this, like, if he had anything to hold against his friends, it's the fact that they got him killed. And man, we trip up over much lesser things, right? You didn't show up to my wedding. You didn't come to my birthday. You didn't invite me to your party, right? I mean, we're people will hold that stuff over people's heads for years. I've seen it happen in my family. I mean, it's over some little stuff, and people won't talk to each other for years. Mom, she's shaking her head. She knows. Same family. So, again, forgiveness. If we're going to forgive others, we're not going to hold the fact that you didn't invite me to your wedding or didn't come to my wedding. We're not going to hold that stuff. People, we let each other down, okay? Right? We let each other down. Big deal. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as what? As God in Christ forgave you. All right? So if we've been forgiven of cosmic treason and deserve eternal punishment, we've been forgiven of that. I think we can, you know, we can forgive when we don't get the invite, right? And we can let that stuff go. This requires us to trust God with our relationships, okay? So sometimes, let's face this, most of the time, right? If we've been sinned against, we're typically the ones who want to seek the vengeance, right? We want to be the ones to give the payback, even if that means holding something over somebody's head. It may not be like some sort of violent act or anything. It may not even be spreading some sort of rumor or whatever. It's just, I'm just going to use this as leverage, right? But God is the one who judges everyone. Vengeance belongs to him, right? And Paul even said about Alexander, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. It's not our job to repay. That's God's job. Our job is to forgive because we've been forgiven. So the next point is probably the most terrifying. This is the most terrifying part of this passage to me. And it's in verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, we have other accounts of Demas. Paul mentions him at the end of some of his other, a couple of other, his other letters in his final greetings. Demas was part of Paul's ministry, and other people who were part of that ministry were Mark and were Luke. Like in at the end of Colossians, I believe it's Colossians, he mentions Mark and Luke and Demas, and there's another person in there sending their greetings. So Mark is a gospel writer. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Paul wrote almost the rest of the New Testament, right? And you got Demas, who's part of that ministry. If there's any ministry you'd want to be a part of, I feel like it's that one, okay? But being in love with the present world, he deserted Paul. So two things we can take away from that. One, we have to humble ourselves and admit that we could be a Demas, okay? And listen, we're all in love with the world to an extent. If we're willing, like, we may not be willing to admit it, but everybody is. And it's pulling at us every single day in ways that are just so powerful sometimes that even the best of us, the most faithful, the most spiritual, get pulled, right? We're just tossed to and fro by stuff all the time because we're weak. And in our times of being extra weak, it's easy to get sucked into these things, whether it's, you know, it could just be entertainment. It could be, you know, it's easy to sit down and watch, binge watch a show on Netflix, right? Sometimes that's our escape. It's easy to go off and seek some sort of, you know, we seek after vacations and you know, experiences and things that can help us to clear our heads or help us to feel better, help us to, you know, make us happy, whatever it is. We seek things outside of Jesus for our eternal happiness, even though it's not eternal. And again, like, so coming back to this, if we're willing to humble ourselves, we realize that the only thing, like the only way to not do what Demas did is God's grace in our lives and his Spirit being with us and keeping us focused. And we have to, gosh, we just have to remember that. And we have to humble ourselves to that point where that's where we're resting. Like, look, I could do this any day. I've wanted to do this. I mean, I've wanted to leave. I can't tell you how many times I've just wanted to, like, do something that I'd rather do other than living a Christian life, because it's hard. Dying to yourself is hard. I want to do what I want to do, okay? Every single day. And every single day, I don't get to do what I want to do. Well, that's not true. I get to do some of the stuff I want to do, but not everything I want to do. And that stuff can outweigh, you know, what's right a lot of the time. So the other takeaway that we can have is just thinking about it. Man, it had to be painful for, I mean, think about how painful it had to be for Paul to see his friend desert him over something like, and we don't know what it is. I mean, Thessalonica could have just been his hometown. He could have been going there. There could have been a lady there that he wanted to go, and, you know, like, maybe he just wanted to go get married. Who knows? We don't know the details, but whatever it was, ministry was too difficult, and his love for the world was more attractive. So he left. And I just can't, you know, I'm sure Paul mourned over that, and I'm sure Paul continued to pray for him. And we should do the same thing. Like, when we see this happening, if we're not the ones, but we see others doing it, we see others that are just, you know, being pulled away from a life that is submitted and surrendered to Christ, and going into a direction that you can see is going to lead to destruction. Maybe not because it's anything physically destructive, but you know that it's going to be spiritually destructive. You know, we should. Try to do our best, gently try to bring them back, continue to speak the truth. But even doing that sometimes, like, they're still going to leave, and it's okay to mourn. We need to mourn for that, and we need to continue praying for those who do that. So I was going to, never mind. I was going to make a joke, but I'm not going to do that. Try not to be like Demas. I was going to word that in another way, but I'm not going to. So next point that we're going to, that I think we can take away from this passage, an example that Paul gives us, is how to finish well, how to finish running the race of life well. So look at what he says in verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with you, or that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. So Paul's in prison, and I guess you could make the argument that what else is he going to do? He might as well have some entertainment, something to read while he's there. Thing is, we can pretty much, other translations are going to say, instead of books, are going to say scrolls. So it's probably safe to say that this is scripture, right? And, you know, the Law and the Prophets, the Old Testament, whatever. Whatever he had of what we know as the Old Testament, and maybe even then some. Like, he wanted those things. And then he wanted his parchments. So parchments would have been, which he says above all the parchments. So parchments would have been nice pieces of paper. You can think of it. I think they were made out of animal skins, but they were used for, like, important documents, right? Or letters. So I think what we can take from this is that at the end of our life, whenever that is, at least if we know that it's coming, we can end well by staying in the Word. Okay? We can endure with the Word until the end. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about, like, I had this, you know, this thought and this kind of mental image of, and some of you know this image because you've been there, but thinking of someone on a bed in hospice care, right? Whether it's at some sort of hospital, like hospice facility, or whether it's in home care. And they're there on that bed, and typically if it's like a hospital room, there's a TV up on the wall, and they spend out their last days watching TV. And I can't imagine the last thing that's And you know, a lot of times when they breathe their final breath, families gathered around. I mean, it's not just they're sitting there watching TV and they croak, but you know, for the last thing that you've consumed into your mind to be, you know, the People's Court or something, some sort of daytime television, you know, is that really what we want? The last in our last moments, our last days, is that really what we want to be filling our minds with? I just think of the. So we say that the word is live and active, right? And I can tell you from experience, and some of you I'm sure can attest to this too. Like depending on where you're at in life, right? What you're going through in life, you could read this passage when you're this age, and then a few years later you read the same passage, and it just means it speaks to you differently, right? And I was just thinking about being on your deathbed, knowing you got days, weeks, whatever, but you know it's coming. And you know, if you've been faithful, you know you're about to meet, you're going to meet Jesus, right? All this book that I have that's been pointing me and talking about this person, I'm going to meet him. And how much different things like, I'm just going to read some of these. This is 1 Peter verse 1 or chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. To be at the end of your life and be reminding yourself of that, like this inheritance that I've been kind of like imagining, whatever, I don't know what it's going to be like, I'm about to see it. And to live out your last days thinking about that. And another one is this, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our light, momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Romans 8, 22, 25. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, to be laying there and your body's failing and daily reminding yourself, that redemption's coming. I'm about to experience it, right? I can't imagine someone getting to heaven and be like, God, can I finish my stories? Can you just send me back, right? No, you're saturating your mind with these things, and they're speaking to you in a way that is different than they've ever spoken to you before. And that's what Paul wanted here in his last days in this prison cell, just going to saturate himself in the word. And we also endure in our concerns of others. So we can just look at this, and all of the people Paul mentions in this letter, or at the end of this letter here, he mentions a lot of names. And there's clearly something about relationships that was important to Paul. Giving Timothy his friend, hey, here's the update on your friends. Here's the update on the people that we care about, that we're doing ministry with us. To be in your last days and being focused on others and praying for others. The reason he wanted parchments, for all we know, they could have been blank parchments. He might have had plans to write more letters. So be there in that prison cell, just focusing on what is to come for the future glory that he's close to in other people and wanting to love them until he's gone. That's an amazing example that we can take from him and from this passage. So the last thing, and this is the big one, and this sums up everything. This sums up the whole book. God is faithful and he's sovereign. And Paul says it in 16, in my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me, may have not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me to safety into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, had God not stood by Paul, we may not have a lot of the New Testament, right? I mean, God would have got his message out somehow. But God stood by Paul so that he can get this stuff written. And, I mean, Paul ultimately was killed, and as well as others, many others were martyred for what they were teaching about Christ. But you know what? We're in this room today. So were they killed? Sure. Was the world at the time, was the Roman, the Greco-Roman Empire, were they trying to stop the spread of Christianity? Absolutely they were. But did they do it? No. Why? Because God is faithful and he is sovereign. And what he starts, he's going to finish. And all of that that we read in this passage brings us to this day and takes us into the future. And he's going to continue to do it until Jesus comes back. He's proven himself trustworthy, and I think that's something that we have to. I mean, Paul's at the end of his life here, and he's sitting in a prison cell, and I just have to imagine that part of what's keeping him going is just looking back on the faithfulness of God in his life personally. And that's something that we have to do as well, because relationships are hard, right? And in some of our darkest times, some of the most painful parts of our life would probably not have been painful had it not been for somebody else, right? Can we all agree on that? But in those moments, God is faithful, and he's not leaving us. He's not forsaking us. He's bringing us through. And his plan is bigger than his plan was bigger than Paul. His plan was bigger than us. And it doesn't matter what we do to one another, it's gonna keep on going. And sometimes pain caused by others can rock us and rock our faith down to the core. And like I said before, I've wanted to throw in the towels more times than I can count. This race is too long. You know, Paul talks about running the race, right? It's too long, and I see most of the time that I don't have a chance of finishing well. So I don't want to keep going, right? It's not like even that I can't win. I'll keep on going even if I know I can't win. I just want to finish well. And if I don't think I'm going to finish well, then what's the point? And none of us, the thing is none of us do. None of us have a chance of finishing well. And that's why we need each other. But I'll sum everything up in this sentence right here. I got to read it so I don't mess it up. This is my sentence. I still got to read it. If it's just us, right, helping each other to bring one another to the finish line, then we're doomed. We all lose, right? We don't even finish. That's why we need Jesus. We need the Spirit to carry us. In those times where we feel no one is standing by us, he is, and he is faithful to the end, and he's calling us to do the same. And I think the charge of this whole book, the charge of 2 Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you and keep striving forward with those around you. The last time I preached was the end of chapter 2, and the big thing there was about the quarreling and fighting among one another, right? And we talked about how just to stop doing that, right? Stick to the main things. Stick to the things that are important. Stop fighting over the secondary issues. Be united with each other. Stick to the central message of the gospel and love others well, even when it's difficult. He's going to be faithful. And you know, here's the thing. I've seen it happen. The story of me and Johnny, or the story of the webs and the pieces, is a testament to the fact that God brings people back. And I'm not going to say that he always does it. I wish that was the case. But there's always hope that he will, right? And that's what we need to be resting in those moments where those relationships feel hopeless, right? God's plan's bigger than the relationship. His plan's bigger than any of us. And he is faithful to finish what he starts. Trust Jesus and love others. Let's pray.